Good morning, everyone. Can we pray this morning before we get started on the message? Father, I thank you so much that you are lifted high. I thank you so much that you are the God of the universe that is in control of absolutely everything. I pray that in this moment, in this time, that you would control the message and the words that come out of my mouth, Father, and that they would be about you and you alone. I pray that you would prepare every heart to receive those words, and I pray that we would learn the lessons from David today on how we should run to the battle. In your name I pray, amen. So, as we start this morning, what I'd like you to do is turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what we're going to talk about today is that epic showdown between David and Goliath. I love the story. As a kid, I love the story. I mean, what little boy doesn't like the fact that a guy goes out with a slingshot and slays a giant, right? And little girls too, I guess. I'm not 100% sure on that. But I want to start with one verse in particular. Actually, half a verse to get started this morning. This is what I really want to key on because, yes, we know what happens in the battle. We know what ultimately happens to Goliath and his demise. But it's David himself that I want to look at this morning and some attributes we can take from him. So in verse 48 of chapter 17, it says this: David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Man, that we could be David. Let's remember the setup here. David was sent to take groceries to his brothers. You remember the story? He was basically like Uber Eats back 3,000 years ago. Jesse says, hey man, your brothers are off at war. They need some food, so I'm going to load you up with some grain, 10 loaves of bread, and 10 cheeses. I'm not sure what the cheeses look like, but I'm sure they were Gouda. Get it? Gouda cheese. Okay, I was told that wouldn't land, so that's all right. But he took the cheese, he took the bread, and he took the rest of the groceries, just like his father said. But he didn't realize that on that day, he wasn't just going to be the grocery delivery guy, that he's going to end up being the champion of the Lord of the universe. How crazy is that? Talk about needing to be ready at a moment's notice. Talking about being willing to run to the battle. And if you look at all the kind of facts leading up to that, and you know what had happened in chapters 15 and chapter 16 when David was anointed in secret and all the things that play in, you could look through this passage on David and Goliath and you could see all the parallels, all the things that he did right compared to the things that Saul did wrong. One of the things he did when he first got to the battle was when he heard about what Goliath was doing and heard the shouting going on, he left all his things with the baggage handler, which is the complete opposite of what Saul did when he was being anointed as king. He hid in the baggage. You couldn't get more different between these two men, actually boy at the time. But David is willing to run quickly to the battle. What about us? So I want to look at the attributes today and see what is it that we need to do to be like David. Because there are things that we need to do. There is a battle around us. We are asked by Christ to go, to do, to tell, to make, to serve. We are given directives on things that we are asked to accomplish. Sometimes we think the battle is like all the evil sin in the world and we have to go confront the sin, like all the things that I think are yucky or that don't sound good to me. I'm supposed to stand up for those or maybe send out a really offensive tweet to somebody or post something on Facebook. No, the battle is confronting evil where we see it and going and meeting it with love and respect and dignity and doing what Christ wants us to do to interact in that problem. When you see somebody who is in need, you meet their need. When you see somebody who needs counsel and love, you give them counsel and love. When you see a family in turmoil, you go and you intervene. That's the kind of battle we need to be willing to run to. But right now, it seems like everybody's just standing back waiting for somebody else to fight. I want to pick up in verse 26. And there's three things that I think David really does to be prepared to go and fight Goliath. First of all, he's ready. Just like we said a moment ago, he's ready in a moment's notice. He went to go deliver groceries, and yet in the end, he became a champion fighting the most massive warrior that man had ever known at that time from their point of view. In verse 26, it says this. It says, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? David was offended by the enemy. Are you offended by the enemy? Not by a particular sin you don't like, but are you offended when you see evil happening, and do you want to step into that situation and you want to fix it and make it better? Not by your own might, but by the might that God has given you, by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to intervene? Are you offended when you see evil around you? David was. When he heard what Goliath was saying about Israel, what he's heard, what he was saying about the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Israel, he was offended and he said this had to stop. David was also willing to do what was needed. So in verse 32, it says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." To this point, for 40 days, Goliath had kept coming out morning and night and taunting the army. For 40 days, not a single man out of the thousands that were camped above the hillside, above the valley, had been willing to step forward and offer themselves into single combat. See, what was going to happen here, this wasn't something typical for the Israelites. They didn't usually enter into this representative combat where you would choose one champion, the best of the best from one side and the best of the best from the other side, and they would fight it out, and the result of what would happen there would be what you accepted as the outcome of the entire battle. In other words, everybody didn't have to fight. Whatever that result was would equal in the looting and plundering of that particular side's camp and sometimes their city. And so Israel had parked themselves at the Valley of Elim, which is one of the main entryways. There's like five major valleys that go into Israel from the coast. And this is one of the main ones. So the army had parked itself there to kind of keep the Philistines from coming and raiding during this time of year when there would have been all sorts of harvest going on. But for 40 days, they were unable to send anybody that was willing to stand up to this guy. As a matter of fact, it says that the soldiers, including his three brothers that were there that mocked him earlier in the story, it says that they actually would run from the battle. David, when Saul hears about it, goes to Saul and tells Saul, "Don't worry. Don't lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant," meaning David, "will go and fight him." See, not all God's servants have always been willing, even in Scripture, to go serve. Moses was unwilling. Jonah was definitely unwilling. Paul, when he was Saul, was a little bit unwilling. It's much better when you step forward and you run to the battle. Things tend to work out a little better for you in the end. You don't get vomited up by a fish or blinded or something like that. Sometimes it's better just to do what you know God is asking you to do. And David did it with all his heart. There wasn't hesitancy at all in him. The second thing that David did was he was clothed for battle. He prepared himself and clothed and armored himself for battle. Pick up in verse 33. Saul replied, when David had said that he was willing to go fight, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. He has been a warrior from his youth." Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came to carry off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued it from the sheep's mouth." I don't know about you, but I would be hesitant to stand up in front of a lion or a bear, much less go chase after it as it has a sheep in its mouth. But you know who that's just like? Do you remember the parable of Christ saying that when there was a lost sheep, he was going to go after it? David's the foreshadowing of all that right there. David says that when that bear would take it, seize it, he would chase after it, remove it from its mouth. It says, "Then when he turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37 is key. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David said, "Listen, I'm not going on my own might. I'm not going based upon my own abilities, even though I've had some practice being out in the fields fighting some wild animals. But just like God protected me with the wild animals, and he knew it was God that did it, I am going to be protected by God when I go and face this Philistine." And Saul, for whatever crazy reason, allowed a 15 or 16-year-old to go and represent the entire army of Israel. Think about that. Men, grown men, saying no. Saul himself was supposed to be this man's man, right? Scripture says that he was a head above everybody else, that he was a tall guy. He was like Mr. Scott, tall out there. Everybody recognized who he was, supposed to invoke fear. But when it came to a 9-foot giant, being six something didn't make that big of a difference. All of a sudden, it wasn't going to be on man's might that this task was going to be accomplished. It was going to have to be based upon what God would do. Then Saul dressed him in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword and his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So here's Saul's big idea. I've recruited or allowed this 15-year-old to go out and fight the battle for me. I know I'm a 6-foot-something guy. I'm going to put it on a 5-foot-something kid, and I'm going to send him out into battle with all this armor. Scripture tells us that there were likely only 2 men in all of Israel that had armor. It was Saul and his son Jonathan. And most likely, they're the only ones that had swords made of iron because the technology didn't exist for Israel. So you can see why, by Saul's logic, let me arm this guy with the best technologically advanced tools there could be to go fight this impending threat. David, in his wisdom, whether it was to appease the king or whether it was because he was willing to try it out, put everything on and walked around. You ever tried to walk around in somebody's shoes that are a little too big for you? You ever seen a kid that puts on some shoes because their father's or mother's shoes are laying around and puts them on and they kind of flop around, or puts on a piece of a garment that's too big? It looks absolutely ridiculous, and likely so did David. It says that he couldn't even move around in this stuff. He had never put these things on before. And so here you have a man trying to don the king's armor. And David, in his wisdom, realized that wasn't going to work. He says in the next verse, he says, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. He said, "I'm not used to this stuff. This isn't the way I operate. This isn't the way I've done combat before. This is your idea, Saul. I know God needs me to be clothed in his armor." And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his pouch, put them into a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. I want you to understand something. This was not some really crazy, out-of-the-ordinary strategic thought that David had. Hey, I can use a sling to kill a giant. Literally, the Hebrew army had units of men that were slingers. This is what they did. When they fought combat, before there were really good use of bows and arrows, and that was higher technology, more expensive to develop, took a little more training. That's what ancient armies had, was they had slingers. Likely there were hundreds, if not thousands, of men in that army that were capable of throwing a rock with a sling, just like David was. Had David had more practice, maybe, being out in the field, fighting off wild animals? Surely. But there were actually units designated. You look back in the battles, in the list of battles, there were slingers on almost every army's rolls. So there were grown men that could have done the same thing, but David said that he was going to do it this way. A staff and a piece of leather with some other stringed leather tied to it, and 5 smooth stones. Now, grant you, the stones, when I was a kid, I used to think David went down to the stream and he found some skipping rocks. You know, because that's what I would do when I went down to the stream. But these were about the size of your fist. It says, when we look at archaeologists, that the slinger's rocks were about the stone the size of a baseball to a tennis ball. They were heavy. And when you had a group of about 100 guys throwing them, they could throw them almost 400 yards, 4 football fields. With accuracy, they could hit something about 50 yards away, and they could hit with pinpoint accuracy when you got really, really close. But what that would require would be David to actually get down and close to Goliath, not stand from afar and sling 20 or 30 rocks, just 5 smooth stones. So he approaches the Philistine. He understood that he didn't need the armor of Saul. He didn't need the worldly king's armor. He needed the King of Kings armor. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. It says this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Not in man's power, but in his power. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Can we say that Goliath was the devil's scheme? To invade the land of his people? To loot and plunder? For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground when you have done everything to stand. That's the armor that David was willing to put on that day. He was ready to do battle, and he clothed himself for battle. Not based upon what man would have had him do, but being wise enough to use what God had given him, to use his shape, which we'll talk about in a second, to go and to fight the battle that was in front of him. Number three, he was confident. Listen, David was not meek. He showed up to deliver groceries, and he ends up fighting a battle. Not any kind of battle. He didn't mix in with a couple thousand other guys. You know, I've always said if I was in one of those ancient battles, I would like charge with everybody, but like halfway down, I'd like get an ankle sprain and let everybody get ahead of me and go do most of the fighting, and I'd cheer everybody on. No, he didn't do some sort of group conflict where he could hide and just fit in. He literally went single combat, mano a mano, with the most ferocious giant that had ever been seen in the land. The way the Valley of Elam is set up is there are two hills, and I didn't get a picture of it today, but you can go look it up, and it's a beautiful place now. There's like a big field, cultivated field in the middle, and you can tell that it was very easy to see the two opposing sides. You can actually look in the pictures, and you can see houses and people in front of their houses on top of these two hills where there would have been the two armies today. And then there's this plain. Back then, it would have been like a dry creek bed, a dry river bed. So it had to be close enough that everybody on the Philistine side and on the Israelite side would have been able to see everything that was going on. He was exposed not only to the giant, but for the entire two armies to watch what was unfolding before him. It was close enough, obviously, for Goliath to go down to the valley every morning and to yell out insults. Speaking of insults, here's the little back and forth that shows just how confident David was. He wasn't looking to play it safe. He was all in. This is what Goliath said in verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing and healthy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks, the staff?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." You see, Goliath boasted in his own might. He said what he was going to do to David. He made fun of the fact that he came out with his staff. He made fun of the fact that you got this pretty boy, this teenager, coming out to fight me, the giant. How insulting. And this is David's response. It's kind of like two boxers going at each other the day before they're going to fight when they've done their weigh-in, you know? And here's David's response. David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied." Incidentally, when you committed blasphemy in the Old Testament, the consequence was to be stoned. Don't let that be lost on you. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give your carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Think about this. He threatens to go and cut off Goliath's head, but he's going out there without a sword. He knew how this was going to go down. He had a boldness about him. Goliath threatened to feed his body to the birds and the wild animals. What did David do? David said, "I'm going to feed all of the Philistines. I'm taking you all out. Not because of my might, because God is with me." Verse 47, "All those who gathered will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." See, David boasted not in his own might, but he boasted in the Lord. This little guy talking smack with a staff and a piece of leather and five rocks. Goliath's armor was 125 pounds heavy. The tip of his spear was 15 pounds. He had iron weaponry, and David's going out there with sticks and rocks. But David knew that it wasn't based upon his might or his abilities that he was going to be able to fight this battle. that it was going to be God's. You see, he came out with confidence. Could we have those three things like David? Could we clothe ourselves in the armor of the King of Kings instead of the worldly king's armor? Could we be ready at a moment's notice? Could we have the confidence and not knowing that it's our own might that's going to accomplish the task, but those around us? Because we need to confront evil and run to the battle just like David did. What kind of battle do you need to run to? I don't know. It's based upon your shape. God gave each of us a shape. We talk about that at this church. Rick Warren is the one that kind of built that model and that acrostic. And here's what shape means. It's your spiritual gifts. It's the things that your heart is passionate about. Maybe your hobbies or the things that you are driven by. It's your abilities. It's your personality. And last but not least, it's your experiences. Just like David had the experiences with the wild animals. We each have a shape if you're a Christ follower. Could we say that David worked within his shape? Think of these things. David, spiritual gifts. After he was anointed in chapter 16, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him with power and was with him from that point on. We see his spiritual gifts all through Scripture. Can we say that his heart was in the right place? God literally said that David was a man that chased after God's own heart. His passion was God. He was a God chaser. That's what made David tick. His abilities as a shepherd and to be out alone confronting wild confrontations with wild animals. Personality. A little brave, maybe, possibly. A guy that had just a little bit of confidence for his size and probably really what his abilities warranted. And the experiences of being alone and fighting off these animals. He worked within his shape just like we as individuals are supposed to work within ours. Be who God intended you to be. Be who God intended you to be. Don't try to wear Saul's armor when it doesn't fit. Don't try to do what your friends say you should do or what the world tells you you should do when you're faced with evil. Do what God tells you to do and be who God designed you to be. We are all uniquely designed. Sometimes we have abilities to do certain things, but our experiences and our hearts and our passion and our spiritual gifts just aren't there. I might be able to play a little bit of guitar, but I don't need to be up here. That would be bad for everybody in the room, trust me. I don't need to try to do mathematics like some of you in the room can do. That would be bad for anybody who is trying to actually get a correct equation out of me. There are all things that we can and can't do. Some of us are brave. Some of us are loud. Some of us are meek and quiet. Some of us have been through experiences that allow for us to minister to people that have been through the exact same experiences. Some of us are brave and will charge forward at any moment and be willing to confront something or be willing to share our faith even when it might be in an embarrassing moment for us. Find your shape, not only to serve within the church, but in the world around you. There were thousands of soldiers that day. And as we close, I want you to understand this. Thousands of soldiers that day. And only one of them was willing to confront the evil that stood before them. They had all mustered, come from their homes. Certainly in 40 days, there had to have been conversation after conversation of, well, what can we do? Are you willing to do it? Can you do it? I don't know. What? Can you throw your spear that far? I don't know. Maybe you're quick enough to get his legs. There had to have been conversations, and not one of them chose to step forward. But a little teenager shows up with some groceries, and he's willing to do what God called him to do. Today we face similar scenarios. We face all sorts of situations where we see bad things happening. We see people that are in need. Who is going to be the David in the workplace? Who's going to be the David in the school? Who's going to be the David on the sports team? Who's going to be the David in the family that steps forward to do what's right at a moment's notice, to clothe themselves with the king's armor, and to be confident in knowing that God's going to handle the situation? Maybe most importantly is, who is the David in this room that's going to step up to confront and go run to the battle that we have? Would you be the David? I just ask that as we're in a time of decision here and as the worship team plays, that you consider what it is that is your shape And if you don't know that, you can come to Kevin or myself or Doug, and we can take you through a process. There's all sorts of spiritual inventories where you can kind of work through that if you need to see that. But most importantly, identify the battles around you. The battle isn't what's going on in politics or in the economy or in the world's, you know, international conflicts. The battle is what's going on in your immediate vicinity, around you, the people that you come into contact with every day, the evil that is exposed not only to you but to those people. How did God design you specifically to run to that battle and to intervene and make a difference in somebody's life? I pray that you would contemplate that now, and I want to leave you with this last passage. It's out of Ephesians 6 again, and it says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." That's where the battle is. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this day. I pray that this message would hit home with us, Father, that we could be like your servant David, an imperfect man who would have many follies, that would show that humanity is never up to par with you, Father, but a man that was willing to chase after you. Could we chase after you in the same way, and could we face the giant before us? In name I pray. Amen.